I'm a big fan of preacher jokes. I really, 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 really enjoy a good preacher joke. When I was in Ripley, I was one day I was sitting around a table at Rotary with there were four of us together. All of us went to the First Methodist Church. We were sitting there at the table together talking, and I looked around the table and I realized, whoa, we had a preacher, a politician, the chancery clerk, a politician, a lawyer, and an accountant, all sitting together. Looked around and looked at the guy who was the accountant. His name was Jim. I looked at Jim and said, Jim, I'm not saying you're worth anything, but you're eating with a preacher, a politician, and a lawyer. You by far got the best reputation at this table. He looked at me and said, Arthur Anderson. Remember that was the accounting company that took down WorldCom, I think it was. So I was like, well, great. You're just as bad as us. Welcome to the club, you know. I'm a big fan of preacher jokes. One of my favorite ones, some of the younger folks won't remember these names. Louis Grizzard told this joke one time about Jim Baker and Oral Roberts met each other in an airport one day. And they were just trying to figure out how they should separate the money that God's followers had donated to their ministry. So they were praying about how they were talking about how they separated all the offerings that came into their ministries. And Jim Swaggart said, well, what I do, brother, is real simple. I go into a room and I get a piece of tape. And I put that tape all the way across the floor of the room. And I take all the money that God's children have donated to my ministry. And I throw it up in the air. And whatever falls in the right hand, God keeps. Falls in the left hand, I keep. Jim Baker said, well, that's great. I've got a very similar system. I go into a room much the same. I don't put tape on the floor. And I take all the money that God's children have given. And I throw it up in the air. Whatever God catches, he can keep. I'm a big fan of preacher's joke. I got a million of most of them I can't repeat in a sermon. But I'm a big fan of preacher's joke. But here's the thing about our joke, the jokes about preachers. We kind of do it to ourselves. You know, every joke sometimes has a bit of truth in it sometimes. As a pastor, I watch TV, not as much as I used to watch because I have two kids that make me watch Dora the Explorer all the time. But as I'm flipping through the channel sometimes, I'll come upon religious programming. And I'll see preachers there that'll say things like, if you just donate to my ministry, notice they don't say, if you donate to the body of Christ, or you donate to the kingdom of God. They say, if you donate to my ministry. I'm the pastor of this church, yes. I've been appointed by the bishop to lead this church, yes. This is not my church. This is God's church. So when you're, as much as some folks who have already apologized to me for their part in this skit this morning said, you know, you're not donating. When you give to church, you're not giving to me. You're giving to God. But when you watch some TV preachers, the big push is always give, 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 give. That's why I'm a big fan of Billy Graham. You know, every preacher wants to be Billy Graham when they grow up. I'm a big fan of Billy Graham because Billy Graham never pushed it, did he? He preached and he loved, but he never pushed that part of it. But here's the problem. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. And so, as a pastor, I feel obligated and compelled to preach and teach on money. Because there are so many voices out there that are teaching and preaching things that not only do I not agree with, but I don't think are biblical. And if those of us that stand upon God's word, if those of us that want to teach, preach, and live as God wants us to do, if we don't speak up, who will? Who will? And by the way, let me preface this, y'all. I do not like preaching and teaching on money. I'll tell you why. As I've shared with you, I grew up in a family that the majority of my family didn't go to church. My mom and daddy went to church. My grandma went to church. My granny went to church. They took me to church. But the rest of my family wasn't really church-going people. They didn't really go to church. And I had this one uncle that, God love him, every time he came to Johnson Chapel Methodist Church, every time he came, the preacher preached on tithing.
And it wasn't like the preacher was saying, "Ooh, there he is, today's the day." It just so happened that the Sunday he came, the preacher preached on tithing. And so we'd go to Granny's house and eat, and for 2 hours all we'd hear was, "That's all the church cares about is money. That's all the church cares about is money. That's all the church wants from you is your money." I'm like, really, it's not. There's really more to it than that. So yeah, I understand. Believe me, I've been nervous about this series all week, all month, since I knew it was coming. But I believe it's important. Because if we look at Scripture, Jesus talked about money a lot. Talked about how he used it. So this month, we're going to have our, what's normally called a stewardship sermon series or a stewardship campaign. We're not, throw the word stewardship out the window. I don't like the word stewardship, and I'll tell you why. Stewardship is having to eat your vegetables. Stewardship's what you have to do. You have to be a good steward because, you know, God expects you to be a good steward. You must do this. You must be a good steward. You have to give. You have to be faithful. It is God's requirement upon you. You must do it. Yes, you must. That didn't work. Didn't work for me, at least. What matters to me isn't stewardship. What matters to me is generosity. What matters to me is being generous. God loves generosity. God demands that we be generous people. Generous with grace, generous with mercy, generous with all of our resources. God demands that we be generous people. Why does he do that? We're fixing to talk about it. But what I want to do today during this time of teaching is to really go through Scripture and talk about some of the biblical concepts, some of the biblical verses that Scripture talks about where giving plays in, where giving matters in Scripture. So we're gonna do something I normally don't do. I'm the kind of preacher that normally sticks on one verse and stays with it the whole sermon. We're not doing that today. So if you've got your Bible, you know, get your flipping fingers ready because we're going to be flipping a lot today. Or you can just follow a lot on the screen as we talk about giving today. But the first verse we're going to talk about today comes from Genesis. It's a story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5 it is. So let me pull this up. See, with my big fancy iPad, I have to still pull the verses up, don't I? I didn't bookmark it. Here we go. In Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. It says, "Later, she gave birth to his brother, named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, and Cain cultivated the ground. When there was time for a harvest, Abel brought a gift, the best of his firstborn. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborns of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected." And, of course, we know how the story goes from there. It doesn't end too well for old Abel. Why did God reject Cain and accept Abel? The Scripture doesn't say, "I accept you for this reason." But one of the things in Scripture we see quite often is there are little hints. There's little hints sprinkled all throughout Scripture sometimes when it comes to these things. And what does the Scripture tell us about Abel's gift versus Cain's gift? It says about Cain, it said, "Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs of his flock." Cain gave to God what was left. Abel gave to God what was right. God doesn't want what's left in your life. God wants you. God doesn't want what's left of your heart. God wants all your heart. Doesn't God deserve our best? Doesn't God deserve our finest effort? Doesn't God deserve what's really who we are? See, the problem with God is this: God, we can't see God. So it's easy to ignore him. God doesn't want what's left over. God wants what's best. And that doesn't just go for finance, that goes for your heart. How often do we give our heart to everything but God? It's funny, you know, I've got a man crush on John Wesley. Thank you for laughing at that. I appreciate that. And it's funny. You know what John Wesley's solution was to solving every problem in England at his day? Was to get folks converted. He said, when God has your heart, he has everything he needs. And so John Wesley's answer for everything in England was see folks come to saving faith. He said, when folks come to saving faith, that changes everything in their life. Changes everything. Changes their attitudes. Changes their giving. Changes everything they have. If God has what's first in your life, your heart, he'll have everything else. The next passage I want to talk about comes from the book of Genesis as well. Genesis chapter 8. This is the story of Melchizedek. That's it. That's it, my breath. Here we go. This is the story of Melchizedek. It says, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest before God the Most High, brought Abram some bread and some wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing, and he said this, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies before you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. That's the first time in Scripture the concept of the tithe is ever found, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest in the land, and Abraham won a great battle. Abraham had defeated his enemies. Abraham was roaming around basically trying to find land, trying to find life, trying to find all these things, and he wins a battle. And this priest named Melchizedek comes up and blesses him. And so he says, God's blessing be upon you. And then Abraham responds by giving to this priest out of what God had done. There's a magic word in my mind when it comes to stewardship, when it comes to giving to God. It's that word called gave. Why did Abraham give to God? Why did Abraham give to God through Melchizedek? He gave because he was thankful. Now, Abraham, y'all, let's not make Abraham's life out to be easy. Abraham left everything he had. Abraham had a lot of stuff back in Ur, and he left it because God had told him to. So Abraham had a right, if he wanted to be mad at God, because God made him leave everything. God made him leave behind all that he valued. God took him to a place he didn't even know where he was going. He was in a wilderness area, wandering around looking for God. Abraham could be saying, God, I had everything. I had a home. I had a family. I had everything, and you took it from me. You made me leave and come here. What does Abraham say? God, you bless me. You bless me. And I give back to you a tenth of what you've given me. Life ain't easy, y'all. I wish there were not folks this year that were under financial stress. I wish there weren't folks here this morning that are trying to think, where's that next house payment going to come from? I wish there were folks here that weren't thinking, how are we going to make it? We don't give to God because life is perfect. If you're going to wait to start giving until your life's perfect, you'll never give. We don't give to God because life is perfect. We give to God because God is good. One of my friends is an African-American preacher in the Delta. And they have that old saying you've heard a million times, they say. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. In spite of what we're going through, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And we give as a response to that. And the next passage I want to look at real quick comes from everybody's favorite book, the book of Leviticus. Thank you for laughing at that too. Leviticus 27, verse 30, and then verse 32, where it says this. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It must be set apart for him as holy. And then 32 says, count off every tenth animal from your herds and flocks and set them apart for the Lord, as the Lord is holy. Once again, this notion of a tenth. That is a biblical concept that God wants that one-tenth. Y'all, I don't like talking about tithing. I don't. I've been dreading this sermon all week. I don't get nervous when I preach, really. I've been nervous this week. Tithing is not about the church trying to take your money. It's not about us giving it, making you feel bad for not doing it. It's about this. The only way in your life you will experience the true blessing of God is to give. And I'm not saying the Cadillac's going to show up in your yard tomorrow if you give to the church. I'm not saying that. Think about the person you admire the most and that's a Christian. Think about that person that's on your Mount Rushmore of being an awesome Christian. Was that person stingy? Think about the people that have a heart for God. Are they stingy people? Or what word keeps coming back when you think about them? They gave. They were generous. Because our God is a generous God. When God is asking us to give that one-tenth, what he's building in a way where we can experience the power of giving. You know, he wants us to have that joy, that gift, that ability, that understanding to let go of it. I like my stuff, y'all. I tell folks, we're lucky. Holly does our budget, which basically means she gives me an allowance, which is very easy. If my wallet's empty, I know I'm broke for the month. It's very easy for me. We write our tithe check first off in the month because I don't want the temptation to try to keep it. I don't want the temptation to try to take from God what's his. I want it to be out of my hands as soon as possible because it's not mine. He's given me so much. He's blessed me with an amazing family and a wife that I love so dearly. He's blessed me with two kids that look like their mama, so they're pretty and smart, so I'm thankful for that. He's blessed me with an amazing church that's trying to really be the hands and feet of Jesus. He's blessed me with so much. So what can I do but respond in thanks? And to give to him what he has asked. And I have never, ever missed a meal because I've tithed. Never. I've never missed a car payment because I've tithed. I've never missed a mortgage because I've tithed. Does that mean there's sometimes I have a little bit less money at the end of the month to do what I want to do? Yeah, it does. But Jesus went to the cross, so I think he's got a little bit more than I do. I've never missed out because I've tithed. And I don't like to talk about money. I don't. But me and my family tithe. It's the first check we write each month. I'm not asking you to do something I don't do. Well, God's not asking you to do something that we don't do. The tenth. All right. Our next passage comes from Numbers 3, verse 12, where God says this, look, I have chosen the Levites from among the Israelites to serve as the substitutes for all the firstborn sons of the people of Israel. The Levites belong to me. God says this, yes, I've asked for your firstborns, but instead I'm taking this whole group of people. I'm taking the Levites to be my people, to serve at the altar. See, to serve. One of the things I like about the Methodist Church is when you join, the vows are this. Will you be loyal to this church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Y'all, it's not just about your finances God's worried about. See, because when God has your heart, God wants your heart. When he has your heart, he takes care of everything else. If he has your heart, he's going to get your finances. But he's also going to get your time. He's going to get your prayers. He's going to get your presence. He wants all of you. He wants every last fiber of your being because that's where life is found. I was thinking the other day, I had one of those moments when I was half awake, half asleep. And sometimes when I'm just laying there in bed, I'll either think about Ole Miss football and how we can't stop a run to save our lives. We have no defensive line. So I'm either thinking about Ole Miss football or I'm thinking about God. I was thinking about God, thankfully. It made me happier than thinking about Ole Miss football. And I was thinking, you know, the places in my life where I'm miserable, the places in my life where I'm not happy, the places in my life that ache are the places I haven't fully given to God. The places in my life where I'm miserable are the places where I haven't fully given it all to God. And I thought, if I don't be ready for heaven, which is coming one day, then I've got to start learning to give everything to God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He wants you. Giving is a heart issue. If he has your heart, he'll have everything else. But the main verse I want to talk about today in closing, you can keep on going. I'm going to go ahead and I had a whole bunch of them, but I'm not going to hit you all over the head with scripture anymore. I'm going to go to the verse that influences everything that I do. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would not perish would have eternal life. Your goal in life as a Christian is this. Well, it ought to be this. Not to serve on the SPRC committee. Not to be on the board of trustees. Not to be an usher. None of these things. What God desires for this is you. For you is this. To be made more Christ-like. To be made more into the image of God. Well, what is God? What does God do? For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giving God. God is a God that gives to his people. Think about all that you have. And I'm not talking about money. Let's take finances out of it. Think about all that you have. Are you loved? Yeah, because God loves you if nobody else does. Are you clothed? Yeah, you're sitting in church with clothes on, so you got clothes on. Are you warm? Are you well fed? Are you full? Think about all that God has given to you. That we don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve a single blooming thing God's ever given me. I don't deserve any of it. Nothing. But God gives it because God is a giving God. God is a God that gives and gives and gives and gives, even to the point of giving his son for our sins. God is a giving God. And God wants us to be made more like him, which means God wants us to be giving people. You will never know true joy in life until you learn to give. And I'm not even talking about church. I'm talking about just giving. If you live your life closed up like this, you can't give. You can't know what it's like to live. Yes, you've protected your heart if you do this. You're protecting yourself. But you aren't really living. Yeah, it's dangerous to give, y'all. It's scary. But until we learn to let down our arms and give, we can't receive.
You can't hug somebody closed-armed, can you?
You can't hug them till you release. God wants you to know life. His desire for you is to know life. And life is found by giving.
My man Wesley said on the use of money, one of his great sermons, you're to earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. We are most like God. We are most like our Savior when we're giving.
Whether it be your money, whether it be your time, whether it be your prayers, whether it be your gifts, whether it be your service, whether it be your witness. You were not made to live with closed hearts and closed arms. You were made to give. That's what God made you for, was to give. That's when you're most alive, is when you give.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
May we give to our God as he has given to us.
Let us pray.